Okay. Well, praise the Lord. I want to welcome everyone who's in the room this morning. Glad that you're here. Glad to be a part of what God is already doing this morning. Thank you, worship team, for that beautiful time in worship. Eric, I had to come up now. He almost preached my message, so I wanted to get up and to... He's going to bring his shot of espresso probably next Sunday. So, anybody want their money back? You're not getting it. Okay. I want to welcome you all, not only those in the room, but those watching online, to Texas House of Prayer International, located right here in the heart of Johnson County, Texas. We're so glad that you could be with us this morning. We decided a year ago that once a quarter we would have an evangelistic thrust. One Sunday we would have a message to the body, teaching, training, encouraging the body to be evangelistic and reach out to those around us who don't know Jesus and share the gospel with them. That's what we're called to do as part of our ministry. And then we decided we would also have a gospel-centered message once a quarter. So first of all is the training, and then the next Sunday is the gospel-centered message, calling people to repent. I stand up here unashamed that I have that duty here this morning and that responsibility and that privilege to call men and women, boys and girls who don't know Jesus to life in relationship with Him. And if you do know Jesus, but you're not living the way you ought to be living, I call you to repentance this morning, to be back in right relationship with Him. But I have a message for you this morning in line with this, and I would like for you to turn in your Bibles, if you have them, to Acts chapter 26. I'll begin reading in verse 1. I'm reading the majority of this text from the New Living Translation. So if your version doesn't match, you can just follow along and listen. And I will be ending up in the King James Version for the last two verses. Acts chapter 26, beginning verse 1. Then Agrippa said to Paul, "You may speak in your defense." So Paul, gesturing with his hand, started his defense. Now, I'm not going to back up too far and give you too much backstory to this, because Paul will do so himself in what we read. But just know this, that Paul is called into judgment or trial based on what several accusations that he wasn't doing the right thing amongst the right people. What he was doing, he was preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, saying that he was risen from the dead, speaking the truth, and yet he was being held before the magistrates because of this. And a lot of false accusations were made. But here he is, Paul, speaking before King Agrippa. He said, "I am fortunate, King Agrippa, that you are the one hearing my defense today against all these accusations made by the Jewish leaders. For I know that you are an expert on all Jewish customs and controversies. Now please listen to me patiently. As the Jewish leaders are well aware, I was given a thorough Jewish training from my earliest childhood among mine own people and in Jerusalem. If they would admit it, they would know that I have been a member of the Pharisees, the strictest sect of our religion. Now I am on trial because of my hope in the fulfillment of God's promise made to our ancestors. In fact, that is why the 12 tribes of Israel zealously worship God night and day, and they share the same hope I have. Yet, Your Majesty, they accuse me for having this hope. Why does it seem incredible to any of you that God can raise the dead? I used to believe that I ought to do everything I could to oppose the very name of Jesus, the Nazarene. Indeed, I did just that in Jerusalem. Authorized by the leading priest, I caused many believers there to be sent to prison, and I cast my vote against them when they were condemned to death. Many times I had them punished in the synagogues to get them to curse Jesus. I was so violently opposed to them that I even chased them down in foreign cities. One day I was on such a mission to Damascus, armed with the authority and commission of the leading priest. About noon, Your Majesty, as I was on the road, a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shone down on me and my companions. We all fell down, and I heard a voice saying in Aramaic, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is useless for you to fight against my will." "Who are you, Lord?" I asked. And the Lord replied, "I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. Now get to your feet, for I have appeared to you to appoint you as my servant and witness. You are to tell the world what you have seen and what I will show you in the future. And I will rescue you from both of your own people and the Gentiles. Yes, I am sending you to the Gentiles to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. Then they will receive forgiveness for their sins and be given a place among God's people who are set apart by faith in me." And so, King Agrippa, I obeyed that vision from heaven. I preached first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, and throughout all Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that all must repent of their sins and turn to God, and prove they have changed by the good things that they do. Some Jews arrested me in the temple for preaching this, and they tried to kill me. But God has protected me right up until this present time, so I can testify to everyone from the least to the greatest. I teach nothing except what the prophets and Moses said would happen, that the Messiah would suffer and be first to rise from the dead, and in this way announce God's light to Jews and Gentiles alike. Suddenly Festus shouted, "Paul, you are insane. Too much study has made you crazy." But Paul replied, "I am not insane, most excellent Festus. What I am saying is the sober truth, and King Agrippa knows about these things I speak boldly, for I am sure that these events are familiar to him, for they were not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do." And here's where I'm going to change and read the last two verses in the King James Version, mainly because it cuts right to the point, and I just like the way that it reads. "Then Agrippa said unto him, Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds or the chains that he was bound with." As Eric was praying earlier, and I totally agree that almost persuaded is one of the saddest states that a person could be in. Because they know enough to know that they know something, but are not willing to fully yield to it. Almost, that word almost means not quite, coming up short. You know, when I was growing up, we had some neighbors. Their English left a little bit to be desired. And they were born and raised here. They're just a little bit redneck. But two words they used to always get mixed up with one another, and that was nearly and barely. There are two different, if the middle was here, nearly is on one side, barely is on the other side, but they're very close to it. And a lot of times one of them would say something like this, I barely got stung by that wasp. Did you get stung or did you not get stung? Oh, I got stung. I barely got stung. No, he didn't get stung. He nearly got stung, but he said barely. It was always confusing. To this day, I'm confused, you can see. But those are my neighbor boys. They always got that word mixed up. You know, we don't need to do that with the word almost. Almost means that it did not happen. It came close, but it did not happen. For the better or for the worse. You can say, I almost had a car wreck. That's a good thing. You can say, I almost missed that car. That's a bad thing. Almost is real close to either side of what you either do want to happen or don't want to happen, but it did not happen. I almost crossed the lake. You know, as a child, we used to go on these excursions with our youth group. And they would take us to places and we would camp out and we'd do all kinds of things. And we would swim. I remember going to Meridian State Park. And that lake is a very small lake. And to young teenage boys in their early teens, looking across the lake and thinking that would be easy to swim across that lake is something that you could see that young teenage boys would think he could do. And several of us got it in our heads we were going to do that, impress all the girls. So we took off swimming across the lake. Getting almost across the lake is not a good thing. It reminds me of the Aggie who was swimming across the Atlantic. And he got about three quarters of the way across and decided it's too far. He wouldn't make it, so he turned around and swam back. Because he didn't want to almost make it. You know, almost is not good enough. It's like saying, I almost escaped before the dog bit me. I almost missed that other car. I was almost safe at home plate. Is that guy the hero? The guy who was almost safe sliding into home plate. I almost scored the game-winning goal. Isla, I thought about you as I wrote that one. But Isla doesn't almost score the game-winning goal. Isla scores the game-winning goal. I almost kept my mouth shut when that bully was talking to me. I almost kept my mouth shut. You know, the scripture says, a fool's mouth calleth for strokes. That means he's begging to be beat. There's times when you don't need to almost keep your mouth shut. You need to fully keep your mouth shut. That's a husband talking to his wife. In certain cases, it's a wife responding to her husband. In certain cases, that's an employee at work. In certain cases, that's an employer talking to his employees in certain cases. Calling somebody a knucklehead at work isn't always the best thing to do. I almost kept my mouth shut. I almost got the last seat on the last airplane to safety. I almost got it. And what about the doctor who says, well, I was almost able to stop the bleeding. See, almost doesn't cut it, brothers and sisters. It's not close enough. And when we add it to being almost persuaded to be a Christian, as Agrippa was saying, what does that mean? Almost persuaded. That means he was almost a Christian. That means he was almost saved. He was almost right with God. He was almost born again. He was almost going to have heaven as his eternal home, and he almost missed hell. I remember one preacher saying one time, and he said it quite a few times, and it stuck with me. He was talking about men who go around thinking that they don't need to be saved because they're already a good person. And he said, who wants to be the best sinner that ever split hell wide open? There's no prize in that. He was almost a child of God and a part of God's loving family. Almost inherited the promises of God for our health, for our finances, for our peace of mind, for the comfort of our heart, for our family relationships, freedom from loneliness, and victory over all the power of the evil one. He almost had that. What is at stake when you are presented with an opportunity to believe the gospel and to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior? What is at stake more than anything else, brothers and sisters? It is your eternal soul. That is what is at stake when it comes to almost believing or fully believing the gospel. And nobody can do it for you. Nobody can believe for you. God has no grandchildren. He only has children. Your mama and daddy. You're not going to get into heaven on their credentials. It's only your faith in your Jesus who died for your sins. I can pray for you. I can pray with you, but it is your faith in that prayer that's going to matter. It's your faith in what Jesus did for you because you nailed him to a tree. You know who killed Jesus? You know who caused him to go to the cross? You should be mad at every white man in the world because it was a white man that nailed him to the cross. A bald-headed one. And he stands before you today. And each one of you who knows Jesus should look at yourself and say, it was a black man, it was a Hispanic. Whoever you are, that's who nailed Jesus to the cross. Stop blaming the Jews. The Jews just helped us get our salvation. We are the ones that put him there. I put him there. And my salvation depends upon me recognizing that fact. Almost persuaded. That song that we sang, I'd like to read to you the words. We've not sung it here before, but I remember singing it as a young child. Almost persuaded by Philip P. Bliss. Listen to the words. Almost persuaded now to believe. Almost persuaded Christ to receive. Seems now some soul to say, go Spirit, go thy way. some more convenient day on thee I'll call. Don't call me, Jesus. I'll call you when I'm ready for you. I'll call you. You just go hang out somewhere with all the angels, and I'll be down here with my buddies, and we'll be doing what we do, what we enjoy. But if I need you, I'll call you. Because I'm not persuaded it's my time to do so right now. Almost persuaded, come today. Almost persuaded, turn not away. This is someone calling that person to repent. Jesus invites you here. Angels are lingering near. Prayers rise from hearts so dear. Oh, wonder, come. I want to tell you this morning that there's no better time for you to get born again than today. Today is the day of salvation. It's time to stop being almost persuaded, but be fully persuaded. The Lord is here. People are praying for you. People have been praying for you. I ask people overseas to pray for people who would hear this message today. There's people all over the world praying for you to respond to the call of God. Oh, wonder, come. Almost persuaded. This is the sad part. Harvest is past. Now, that's not today. If you're hearing the voice of the Lord, if you're feeling that tug on your heart, it's not past for you. You still have an opportunity today. But this does come. This period of being past comes to every person who fails to receive Jesus at some point. Whether the end of their life becomes before they agree to receive Him, or because of some other reason His Spirit may be withdrawn, there comes a place when the harvest is past. Almost persuaded, doom comes at last. There is a judgment day that comes. And all of the partying in the world, all the good timing in the world, all the satisfying of the flesh in the world isn't going to make up for one moment in hell. This is real, brothers and sisters. Almost cannot avail. Almost is but to fail. It's like getting almost across the lake. The doctor almost stopping the bleeding. And we almost got on that last seat on the last plane leaving this place that is about to, Mount Vesuvius is about to explode. Almost is but to fail. Sad, sad, that bitter wail. Almost but lost. I heard a preacher say one time, I believe it was Leonard Ravenhill, he said the saddest verse that he's ever read is Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 20, which reads, "The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved." What is almost persuaded to be a Christian? What it is almost saved? Almost delivered. Almost loved and comforted beyond your wildest dreams. Almost rest for your weary soul. Almost where you could have been. Almost in the arms of Jesus for eternity. Is that you this morning? Are you in that place where you know the truth? I know there's many people we could be preaching to this morning, people who don't even believe in a God. People who believe in a God but a false God. We can be preaching to all kinds of people this morning using the truth of God's word in different areas. But this morning, the Lord has put this upon my heart. There are those who know the true and living God. You know in your heart He's real. You have heard His call. You have been drawn to Him many times in your life, but you have yet to surrender to that call. Sometimes you've gotten close. Sometimes you've gotten close enough to repent of some things that you feel particularly bad for. But in the back of your mind, you're still okay to do some of the things that you haven't quite done yet, haven't quite experienced yet. And you'd hate to depart this world without experiencing that as well. That's just being almost. That's getting three quarters across the Atlantic. It's not good enough. If that's you this morning, I've got some good news for you. The bad news is, if you continue that way, there will come a time when there will be no other opportunity. But rather than being almost persuaded, let me offer you a different alternative. A different ending to your story. Today, this day, if you harden not your hearts again to the truth and receive it, you can be not almost persuaded, but fully persuaded. That's the saving kind of belief. Not the kind of belief that the demons have and yet tremble because they don't change and go God's way. They just know it's all true, and they're just waiting for that day that someday it's just all going to fall in on them. But you can be today fully persuaded. Listen to this in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. Paul writing to Timothy says, "For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day." Paul said, "I go through a lot for the cause of Christ. I've been tortured, I've been beaten, I've spent nights in the deep, shipwrecked, floating on a stick, just waiting to be saved. I've had all kinds of troubles. I've been beaten, I've been stoned. I've got the care of the churches on me and people that just don't seem to understand what it means to be a Christian. I've got all this on me, but yet I wouldn't have it any other way, because this life that I have is the life with Jesus by my side, filling me with His Holy Ghost and with power, and waiting to welcome me into eternity, saying, 'Well done, thou good and faithful servant.' I am persuaded that He is able to keep everything that I have given to Him, every promise I've made to Him. Why? Because He's made these promises unto me." Romans chapter 4, verse 20 and 21, "He staggered not at the promise of God." This is talking about Abraham, Paul's writing to the Romans, and he said, Abraham staggered not at the promises of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded." He was fully what?
Persuaded.
"That which he had promised, he was able also to perform." That God, who made His promises, would perform His promises, keep His promises unto him. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13. "These all died in faith." It's talking about a list of people who the writer of Hebrews was talking about walked out their faith on this earth, believing God in spite of all the obstacles. "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." People who were noted as men and women of faith, Now he goes on to say, the writer of Hebrews, that this world was not worthy of these people. This is the kind of reputation they had. Why? Because they did everything perfectly? No. Because they were persuaded to follow God. And when they stumbled, they got back up. And when they found they were walking the wrong way, they walked the right way. They were committed to continuing to follow Jesus. Fully persuaded. In Romans chapter 8, verses 35 through 39, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded, Paul says, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Brothers and sisters, I'm here to tell you today there's a better alternative to being almost persuaded. It's just taking that one more step and say, okay, Lord, I give up. I'm tired of doing things my way. I'm tired of living my life in a manner that hurts myself and everybody around me, because that's exactly what happens. When you do not live the life that God wants you to live, you're hurting folks. Whether you call yourself a Christian or not, if you're not living God's way, you're hurting folks. And if you come to the place and say, Lord, I'm tired of hurting myself. I'm tired of hurting others. I'm tired of being dirty. I'm tired of not matching what you require of a godly man. I'm tired of falling short. I'm tired of getting partway there and falling short. Lord, I want to be yours. I want to move from being almost persuaded, almost in, to being fully in. So if that's you this morning, I want you to know there's hope. There's help. God's promises are for everybody who believes. For all who believe. I tell people that I minister to all over the world, He's not an American God. He's not a white man's God. He's not a rich man's God. He's not a Western world God. If this, what I'm preaching to you today, doesn't work in the farthest reaches of the world, it doesn't work anywhere. But it does. He'll bring peace to your soul. You can die being executed and martyred for His name, but be in peace. I want to invite you to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Now, I know I didn't say enough to probably convince and convict a Muslim this morning, or someone who's in a cult, or someone who's believing a false god. Now, the Holy Spirit might have got a hold of them, but I know what I preached this morning wasn't intended to reach those people. But I do know that hearts have been touched and been pricked of people who knew enough to almost be in. And it's time for you to stop living on the edge and come in. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for reaching out to a young 22-year-old there on a strange Air Force base in Alconbury, England, sleeping in a room that I wasn't even sure where I was, waking up from a drunken stupor and waking up to finally saying, I'm tired of being dirty. I'm tired of living my life for me. I'm tired of hurting myself and everybody I come in contact with. Lord, I pray that for young people in this room, or old people, children, whoever they are in this room or watching online today, that your Spirit is drawing them, Lord, I pray that you would continue to show them their sin. Show them their emptiness, Lord God. I pray for one more opportunity. I pray, Lord God, that they'd have that opportunity and they'd take it today and become your children. Come into the family of God, where Jesus is their Lord and heaven is their home. There is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. Lord, let them see it and let them know that today is their opportunity. Save all who come to you, Lord God. Gloriously save them. Give them a new life. Fill them with the Holy Ghost and power. Give them a mission, Lord God, to fill out their days on this earth, speaking for you and doing your will. And I thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.